You have God's word there in front of you. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. This is one of the most memorized and quoted passages or verses in all of Scripture. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Now, the subject that we're going to be talking about today revolves around this aspect of the fear of the Lord. And we're reminded when we get into Romans chapter 2 today that God is not a teddy bear that sits up in the sky ready to be cuddled all the time. Some of us want to envision God in that way, and some of us think that that's the limit or the total of who God is. That's not the case at all. We serve a God, according to Proverbs 9, verse 10, who deserves respect, who deserves awe. A God who is so great and so powerful that as limited and finite human beings, we can't even wrap our heads around who this God is, let alone fully understand him. There's mystery that is involved there. So as we jump into this power and might and awe of the Lord, some of these attributes, and try to understand them, church, wisdom is grown in our hearts in doing that. Maybe wisdom is born. Maybe we start to understand our society a little bit better because we're seeing it in the wisdom of God. Now, I had one comment this morning from a very smart man about my sermon title, and I appreciate it. I think some have been reading this sermon title and being afraid of what is Jonathan going to say when he's talking about sinners in the hands of an angry God. Now, I have to just confess that is not an original title by any means. July 8th, 1741, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards stood up in Enfield, Connecticut. Even though he was a pastor there in Massachusetts, he was preaching at Enfield, Connecticut, and he delivered a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You can still read copies of it on the internet today. If you like Old English, it's very fun to get on and read. This sermon is credited for one of the greatest spiritual revivals that the world has ever seen. It wasn't just that sermon alone, it was the Spirit of God. But it was Jonathan Edwards standing up and saying, this is how big God is. And this is how much in danger we are if we don't put our trust and our faith in God, that we have to wake up to the reality of who he is. And at this point, when Jonathan Edwards stood this, the United States was in a funk. It was in a weird place, and this awakening started to sweep across the nation and hearts coming back to him. Now, do I expect that this morning from this sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God? No, but it was a temptation to just download his sermon and just preach it right there. I do expect God to wake us up. And I do expect there to be a remnant of the church in the United States of America today that's unashamed of who God is and has a fear of the Lord that is resting in our hearts from the bottom of our toes to the top of our head, so that we're not swayed by culture in this life, but we stand up for who God is. Now, when Jonathan Edwards preached this sermon so many years ago, he began with this passage in Amos chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. And in honor of that sermon, I want us to read that as well. In Amos chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, the prophet says this: "If they dig into Sheol," Sheol is a Hebrew word, it's the grave, it's possibly hell. In Greek, it might be Hades. "So if they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on top of Carmel," that's a large mountain on the coast there of the Mediterranean, "from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them." Wow. We've been talking about the wrath of God for many weeks now. And today we head into a slightly different topic, but all along the same lines as we talk about the judgment of God. Guys, I want you to understand this plainly and clearly. For a person without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is no escape from the judgment of God. There is no escape from the judgment of God. Jonathan Edwards had a line that was one of my favorite lines when I read a sermon this past week. He says this, that there is nothing that keeps the wicked men at any moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. You know, today in 2015, people make a big deal and try to corner Christians to say, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? But the reality is, when you see our estate and you see the greatness and the holiness and the awesome of God, that question is backwards. The real question should be this: how can God love us so much to allow us access to heaven when there is nothing within us that deserves entrance into heaven? Now, I want us to read from Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to read all 11 verses, and then we're just going to talk about them as a whole for the rest of this morning. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse. And he is picking up right where he's left off when he's been talking about the wrath of God, and that everybody basically has been sinning and deserving the wrath of God. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. So, Father, how we need your wisdom as we tread upon this subject, how we need eyes to see you for who you really are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, we've been talking about the wrath of God. And as we move here into judgment, what Paul is ultimately talking about here in chapter 2, 1 through 11, is the judgment of hell. Although he doesn't actually say and use the word hell or Hades, that's what he's referring to, an end time where God's wrath for now is being poured out as a way to bring us back to him, but that there's going to come a time when that wrath will culminate in hell and it's going to be too late for you and I. And he's been building this up from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to this time. Now, what do we learn right off the bat here in chapter 2? We started talking about it last week. Here's what we learned. Number one, that God is the perfect judge. Church, you're not the perfect judge. That's what that means. We need to remove ourselves from the judgment seat and allow God to firmly sit there in his place. What are we talking about when we go from wrath to judgment? What is the difference here? Well, what are we doing in judgment? We're pronouncing a verdict, aren't we? We're pronouncing a verdict on people. We're not helping them, we're condemning them, aren't we? And when we pronounce judgment, we're taking God's place because that's what God says, you know, vengeance is mine, judgment is his, because he is the perfect judge. He is a great judge. Now, I don't want to stand before God having done this to people. Let's let him do his job. And so as I was saying that this judgment is about judgment in hell, we're going to be talking about wrath, discipline, judgment, all of these things and how they mix together. So we don't want to be the ones that point our finger at other people and pronounce a verdict upon them. Why is it important to let God judge? Because as long as I'm on this earth, as long as you're on this earth, there's still hope for me. There's still hope for you because Jesus Christ is still Lord. God is still on his throne and he loves you. And he wants to call people out of darkness into his glorious light. Now, if we pronounce judgment on our brother or on our sister, what if God wanted to use us to bring that brother or that sister out of wrath of God and into his light? What if he wanted to use us to help save that person through the power of the Holy Spirit? If we pronounce judgment on them, we're turning our back on them. We're saying, oh, that person, ooh, man, well, no, we're not going to have anything to do with them. That's not the behavior that God wants from us. As long as we're on this earth, Christ loves us, and still there is hope for even the most evil and the most difficult person. God isn't finished with me yet. And how different is God's perspective than our own perspective? Because I see in part, God sees in whole. When you make me mad, right? When you do something difficult to me, I see in part. God sees the full picture. When I was in school, there was a man, I say a man, we were still boys. There was a boy whose family moved to Denton, Texas, where we lived at the time, who was just obnoxious. You know, you get into that age anyway where you're between a kid and a teenager and you think you're an adult, and it just produces obnoxious behavior. And to add insult to injury, you know, nobody knew this kid, nobody knew where he moved from, and kids are vicious to each other, aren't they? Man, they just tell you what you think. And this kid smelled, you know, he smelled bad. He didn't know how to relate to each other. He was not winning friends. He was making people mad. I was one of them. And I hate to confess that and to admit that, but it was just easy to pick on this guy. And so, you know, months passed where we're trying to get to know him, but really instead we're trying to distance ourselves from him the way that you do in classrooms at the middle school age. And then come to find out, as time unfolded, the reason that he smelled was that the reason that he behaved that he did was that his dad and his mom had just gone through a terrible, awful divorce. And she had relocated to Denton, and she worked at a fast food restaurant, opened it up in the morning shift, and so he would wake up early and go with her to this fast food restaurant at 5:30, and the grease of the fast food would saturate his clothes, and then when it was time, he would walk to school by himself from that fast food restaurant, and then he would walk home by himself because his mom at that time was working the second job to help support him, and she would come home late at night and walk into the household and meet him. Now that changes perspective, doesn't it? And then suddenly, even though I'm a kid, I've still got the Spirit of God in me, and even though you're vicious as these children and you're going to lash out at people that are obnoxious, now suddenly, you know, my heart's broken for this guy. Man, yeah, you can sit next to me. I understand that you're being a jerk. I'll let you be a jerk to me. I deserve it, you know. With what you've gone through, that changes my perspective. And I want you to know that God loves you. And we encounter people in this life in every different shape and form. We don't know what they've gone through. We don't know how their past has shaped them to bring them to the place that they are today. Who are we to step in and pronounce judgment upon them? Guys, God sees the full journey. our heart and our desire should be to see them through the eyes of God. God, give me your eyes so that I can love this person in the way that you love them. So therefore, God has a different ability to judge than we do. I want to tell you three things that we see here in Romans chapter 2 about God's ability to judge. See, God judges in truth. His judgment is in truth. Verse 2 says that his judgment rightly falls. So it is about truth every time. In that same scenario that I just told you, our judgment is going to be skewed. Our truth is going to be skewed to the perspective that we have, which is not God's perspective. So what does this mean for me that God judges in truth? It means that you can't hide from God. It means that you are totally laid bare before the Lord. Church, we are able to hide sins from our wife, from our children, from our bosses, from our neighbors. We've developed that way. We've developed that ability to eke around and get around the truth. But for God to judge in truth, it's always based on your heart. It's not based on the outcome. Even sometimes we mess up, but then the outcome works out okay, and we think, okay, we made it. God is judging in truth, not on outcome, on heart. Here's another thing about God's ability to judge. The second thing is that he judges in righteousness, and it's so similar to truth. See, in verse 5, he's called the righteous judge. See, I can't judge somebody because I can't know if they are being righteous or not. I don't have that ability to see into their heart. But what does it mean for me that God judges in righteousness? It means that God's judgment is comparing you to his holiness. It's not comparing you to somebody else. You're not going to stand before God and he's going to say, Jonathan, you were better than your neighbor. Come on into heaven. I'm glad you were better than that guy. You're going to stand before God, and the litmus test, the measurement for entrance into heaven is his holiness. Not compared to people, but to God's standard. Here's the third thing about God's judgment. God's judgment will ruin sinners. It will ruin sinners. In verse 8, he mentions that right here. He says, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, there will be wrath and fury. What does that mean for me? I don't want to be on that side of the judgment. I don't want to be there. Now, if I judge somebody here in this life, right, they're going to just think, Jonathan, you're a jerk, and I don't want anything to do about with that or with you, right? Because that's what judgment in this life produces so many times. God's judgment wrecks sinners. Man, if for anything else, for these three reasons, we have to leave judgment in the hands of God. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 2. It says, the terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. What are we talking about with this? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? The terror of the king produces that fear that we need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. And I can see in some people's eyes, you respond and say, well, Jonathan, that's not what I was taught about fear. I was taught that it's about reverence and that it's about respect. I understand that. I understand that it is about reverence and respect, but look at what the Bible is saying right here. Look at what's in God's hands. We need to understand that God holds judgment in his hand. We need to understand the way that he's going to judge, because we're going to stand before him one of these days. And in the same day, same way where we say, okay, well, fear of the Lord, I thought that was about respect. When I was a child, my father was the one that disciplined us. He was the one that inflicted the punishment. My mom never did. But my mom stayed at home with us, and my dad was off at work. And so during the summer months like this, when we weren't at school, the worst thing in the world that you could hear as a child was, I'm telling your father about this, and when he comes home, it's going to be bad, right? We knew it, because the form of punishment from my parents to us was spankings. We are going to get our butt whipped, okay? That was a perspective of the child saying that right there. And it's going to hurt, and I don't want that. And so sure enough, it could be 10 a.m. that morning, a June day, and we're playing and having fun, right? And mom says, Jonathan, I'm calling your father, and when he gets home, he's going to handle this. And immediately, right? No. And then the rest of my day, my behavior is radically different than it was at 10 a.m. I'm trying to win my mom back, right? Mom, give him another call and tell him, oh, Jonathan has completely made up for all of his mistakes from 9 to 10, and now he's being very good, right? Why would my behavior change like that? Because of fear of judgment of dad, right? See, that's the ability of understanding God in his proper context of the fear of the Lord, what it has for our lives on a day-to-day basis. Wow, God, I understand that judgment is in your hands. And today, even though I don't feel like it, I want to live for you. I want to be your child. I want you to be my father. Here's number two. The first one was God is a perfect judge. You are not. Here's number two. What is all of this stuff about? It's about repentance, church. It's about repentance. What we see in verse 4 of chapter 2, it says that God's kindness leads to repentance. But you know what all of this explanation of wrath is about? Why Paul is writing all of this? It's because God's wrath leads to repentance. So I want you to see a common trend right here. Okay, God is wrathful and it's supposed to lead to my repentance. God is kind and it's supposed to lead to my repentance. Do you think that God is saying one thing to us here? That he wants us to repent. He wants us to be on our face before him. He wants us to turn from evil ways. What is repentance? It's change. It's change. My brother now lives in Grapevine, Texas. It's kind of the border of Euless and Grapevine in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex right there by DFW Airport. And Dallas in that area is a lot like Kyle, where the roads are radically changing all of the time. And so 181 is at Airport Road. It goes from Fort Worth up to DFW, if you're familiar with that journey. But if you've been up there recently, it's completely different. It's amazing. The road is incredible if you're familiar with driving up there. And so I had, the last time that I was up there, a few months ago, I had my maps out on my phone, and I'm driving on 181, but the maps are not updated with the roads yet. And so Elizabeth is riding next to me, and suddenly the little beeping dot that is me on the iPhone is not on the road anymore. It's like off in the countryside. And what is this, you know? And so I'm hitting the phone, and Jonathan, I think you were supposed to exit there. No, I don't know what's going on. I think that that's the place that you missed. This isn't right. Right? The phone is not supposed to lie. It's supposed to be right on with what it is. It was malfunctioning, right? Because what was in reality was different than what I was following. This is what repentance is, okay? So many of us, we're holding that phone with our lives, and it's telling us stuff that's wrong, okay? And so we meet God, and we realize, God, oh, I'm so sorry that my behavior has been wrong, and I've been following something that's not correct. I thought that you wanted me to be angry at that person. I thought that you wanted me to lust. I thought that you wanted me to fill in the blank, right? So I'm so sorry about that. Please forgive me. And God forgives us, but we're still holding the wrong information in our hands, aren't we? I'm not going to let go of that anger. God, thank you for your forgiveness, but I'm still going to hold on to that. That's not repentance. That's a loving God showing favor upon us when we don't deserve it. Repentance in that scenario is throwing away the phone. and looking up and seeing the signs that are in front of you and walking and following the Lord in the direction that makes sense according to Him. Guys, in repentance, we have to cast down those things that are killing us. Cast down those things that are deceiving us and embrace the truth of what God is wanting us to do. Get rid of what is hurting you. Turn and go in the other direction. We understand here that wrath leads to repentance. How do we know that? Because I remember as a kid, I don't want another spanking, right? If dad came home and gave me a spanking for that behavior at 9 a.m, then the next day, I'm not going to behave that way at 9 a.m. I don't want another spanking. Wrath leads to repentance. Kindness should also. How is that? Well, God has been so kind to us. What is the result of God's kindness been upon the United States of America? Complacency and sin. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart the direction that our nation is headed in. It makes days like Friday awful days for me. Complacency has become a huge problem in the United States. We're comfortable, right? We have what we need. And Paul says this is supposed to lead to repentance. How is that supposed to lead to repentance? Because we're supposed to open up our eyes and look around at this world. Look at the history of this world and know God, His favor is resting upon us when we don't deserve it. We see what's happening in other nations in this world, and we see what's happened in even our own history to realize this is a time of God's favor. Let's follow Him. Let's not turn to idols. Let's not turn to other things that would be different than Him. Let's pursue Him. You know, when I was a child, this is Memory Lane Sunday, right? When I was a child, we lived in El Paso, and my grandparents lived here in Austin and in Burnet. And so it's about a 9-hour drive. When the speed limit was 55. It's about a 9-hour, 10-hour drive from El Paso to Austin. And so we made that drive quite a bit when we lived out there in El Paso. And my dad always told us one thing when we got in the car. He said, "This is all I'm going to tell you. When we're driving and I don't like your behavior, if you feel the car beginning to slow down, it's too late." That's what he would say. And then we would start driving. So once you feel the brakes go on, you don't have time for mercy any longer, right? That your behavior was out of touch. And it doesn't matter if we're in the desert of Fort Stockton and every car can see you, I'm pulling you on the side of the road and I'm whipping your bottom, okay? And so we understood the rules and we had experienced it before. But this one particular time, I don't know if he was just having a good day or what, but he felt obligated, I think, to pull the car over and spank us. And he pulled the car over and he spanked us. And just frankly, it didn't hurt. You know, it was light. It was all right. I think he used his hand. And so we got back in the car and the same behavior that was making us get the car pulled over was still at work in our heart in an amazing way. And now to add misery upon us, we were laughing because the spanking did not hurt, but we were trying to not let dad know that we were laughing because the spanking did not hurt. So dad at first didn't know if we were crying because of the spanking or if we were laughing, and we were back up to 57 and a half miles an hour on I-10 headed back towards Austin. And sure enough, he realized, "Are you laughing?" And the car came to a dramatic stop. And the belt came off on that one. And we weren't laughing when we got back in the car. Oh, how I wish we would have just rejoiced that the spanking wasn't what it could have been the first time. Instead of taking advantage of the kindness of the Father. Have we not as a nation taken advantage of the kindness of the Father? I wonder if us as individuals have taken advantage of the kindness of the Father. Instead of waking up with that knowledge of, "God, I'm still a sinner in need of your salvation today, just like I was yesterday, and I still need your cleansing and your blood to wash away my sins." You know, those of you that are astute in just talking about this. You might say, well, Jonathan, you've talked about judgment, you've talked about wrath, and what you're talking about with spankings is really discipline, and those are three different things. And I agree, in word, those are three different things, but from our perspective as humans, it's hard to know the difference, isn't it? And it's hard to know if God is disciplining us as a father disciplines a child, or if we're under the wrath of God, or if judgment is falling upon us. It's hard to know those differences from our finite perspective. But here's what I know with all of my heart. In each one of those scenarios, God wants repentance. Let's not waste our time wondering why and wondering, God, what is this exactly that's going on? Let's get on our knees quickly, and let's be sure that there's no offensive way within us, that God's work is doing its thing in our heart. Now, scary words here in verse 5, where he talks about wrath being stored up. Wrath can be stored up. Now, certainly this is talking about hell, right? A place where dying can't die, a place that is referred to as a lake of fire. Now, I don't want this to build up. That's why repentance is so important. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is absolutely no way for you to avoid wrath building up into judgment in hell. Our only hope as humans on this earth is to find the outlet for God's wrath. Find the outlet for God's wrath. You can't repent on your own. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. You need Jesus, who was the outlet for God's wrath. When Jesus hung on that cross, God's wrath that was intended for us was poured out on him. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, the prophet says this, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed." Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That's where repentance is found, at the foot of the cross. See, here's the third thing for today. Salvation is based on grace. Grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Judgment is based on works. Now, every single one of us have the works that demand judgment by God. But only those who call on the name of Jesus Christ have the wrath of God put on Jesus instead of upon us. God is impartial, Paul says here in verse 11. What does that mean? It means that he will freely give his grace in Jesus Christ to the worst person on this earth who calls out for his salvation. He'll freely give that grace. What does it mean that God is impartial? That God will easily put the best of us in hell when we don't call on the name of Jesus Christ to save us. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 4 and 5, the doctor Luke writes this. He says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have done nothing more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." He's not talking about Satan. He's talking about the Father. He's talking about the one whom judgment is in his hands. Fear him, church. Let wisdom take root in your heart and in your mind. Pursue the grace of Jesus Christ through repentance and through his mercy. Let him make you new every single day so that the wrath of God doesn't have to be poured out upon us, that we can find mercy at the foot of the cross. You know, I didn't want to stand up here this day without talking about the events of this past week. What a week it's been in the life of the United States. You know, for me, ultimately, it began at the end of last week with the Pope making a speech about the environment. And it's not a really big deal what the Pope said about the environment speech, except more than his predecessors, he is jumping into the political world arena and throwing his hat into the political world arena, which I think has huge ramifications for the church as a whole, because people that don't know Christ don't know the difference between Catholic and a church like our church. They don't understand those things. So I thought it's extremely interesting. I love following news about this Pope because he is extremely radical. You know, to see what happened with the shooting in the church in Charleston, just devastating, isn't it? And I don't know why this is the case when people go psychotic, why they choose places like a church to go and kill people. I want to say in my humanity, there's bad people to go and shoot. If you're mad at the world, go and shoot those bad people. Don't go and shoot the people that are trying to bring peace and trying to love the Lord. I don't understand that at all. But to see in a week's time, these states that have had this Confederate flag and fighting for it, to see in a week's time all of that kind of be washed away, it's amazing the speed that perspectives have changed in the United States of America, of people that you would think perspectives aren't going to change about them. And then, of course, I can't talk about the week without talking about Friday. And I understand that I preached a sermon on this a few weeks ago, if you want to know my heart, because the book of Romans talked about this. Church, a panel of judges doesn't have the authority to define something that God has already defined. I don't care how supreme they think that they are. It's never about tax breaks. Who cares about tax breaks? It's about taking something that God has said, this is marriage, a husband, a man leaving his father and mother and being united to his wife, one man and one woman, and becoming one flesh, and knowing that that's God's definition, and then leadership saying, we're no longer going to recognize that definition. We're going to redefine it. That's scary, church. That's scary. It's not about loving people. It's about taking what is God's and doing something different with it that's scary. Listen, I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't tell you this from the bottom of my heart. Judgment is going to fall on the United States of America. There are people all over the world that feel it, that sense it, that believe it. Some of the heroes of the faith, in my opinion, who have never talked about anything like that before Friday, this didn't even have to do with the ruling on Friday, have been writing about something is coming. We sense it in our spirit. Let's call on the name of the Lord and be right with him. I feel obligated to say that as your pastor, to say let's get right with him and be ready. I don't know what's coming. I don't know when it's going to come. But we can't be lazy in our Christianity. We have to fear the Lord and respond to him and love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and our strength. Listen, throughout the Old Testament, when nations were judged, they were judged because of their leadership. And each of those nations, when they faced judgment, the people, there were still remnants of people that followed the Lord, and they were still judged based on the decisions of their leadership. That's what makes this time very, very scary in the United States of America. Listen, as Christians, that's what makes this time exciting. I don't know that that's the proper word, and please don't condemn me for using that word, because God is going to give us an opportunity to share his grace upon so many people who need it desperately. Are we going to be ready when that time comes? The grace of God can rest upon us, even in judgment falling around us in this world. So, Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, I know that this sermon was heavy. I know that even next week, they're not going to be this heavy anymore, because we're turning over a new page in the book of Romans to begin talking about the righteousness of God. And so, Father, even in the heaviness of this sermon, help us to see you through the glasses, through the looking glass that shows the reality of who you are. That you're not a teddy bear in the sky, that you are a righteous, holy, awesome God. Lord, we don't want to be a people who take advantage of your kindness, Father, but we want to be right with you. And we want to have that proper fear of you that produces wisdom in us so that we know accurately how to respond to each and every situation that we face, whether that's coming from a government or a neighbor or a coworker, Lord, that we could respond in your wisdom and walk in your truth. God, we declare our need for you. We declare our love for you. Father, if it would be your will, then I would ask for your judgment not to fall on the United States because I love our nation. Father, but if judgment is what is coming, then I want to be ready to follow you in any circumstance and to let your grace rest upon me. So, Father, we give our lives to you this morning. And God, help people that are in the hearing of this sermon to process it through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love you, church. Go with the Lord today. Walk in his grace. Have a great day.